gets into who will be, what will be the benefit of all of this stuff. What's going on is not for just their detriment or their hurt, but it's for their benefit. And so he gets to chapter 11, in verse 1. It says, "Now there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain. For the Lord shall be full of the knowledge of, the world shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Now it's really interesting here in the first few verses that Isaiah talks about this Messiah who's going to come. And you'll notice if you draw your attention to verse 1, he says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." And this is interesting because he talks about this rod from the stem of Jesse. What was the stem of Jesse? The stem of Jesse was the nation of Israel that had been cut down. You see, God had talked about that he was going to cut off. He was going to cut down. Now, if you've ever cut down a tree, all you have is a stump. All you have is this little piece of tree there. And I remember the first time I ever tried to dig up a stump. You have any idea how hard it is to dig up a stump? We were in Nicaragua, and we decided that we were going to take up the stump of this tree that we had cut down. We dug for 4 days. And we had an axe, and we tried to dig it up. I understand why they have stump removers here in the States. You know what it is? It looks like a big saw blade, and it just tears it up. It leaves the stump in the ground. It just pulls out the top piece. That's all. They don't really remove the stump. You know, it's hard to get that whole stump out. So usually when you cut down trees, especially today when they go in and they log trees, they, you know, when they're pulling out the trees for whatever, for the wood or for toothpicks or whatever they're making out of them, they leave the stumps, and they just plant new trees next to them. They don't care. The stumps will rot. They'll disappear. They'll disintegrate, and then you won't have to worry about it later. So he says that Assyria is going to come in and completely decimate Israel. He said that before. Jerusalem was going to be sacked, but there was going to be a stump left. They're going to cut down the Jews. The tree will be gone, but 70 years later, out of that stump, the people, a remnant would return. That stump would still be there, not like it was before. It wasn't the nation. We never see Israel come back like they were before the Babylonian captivity until much, much later. It was just a stump. And when Jesus was born, Israel was just a stump. They were just this little pathetic nation being ruled by the Romans. They were an irritation to the Romans. They were a bother. They were frustrating. The Romans finally got sick and tired of Israel, and in the 70s, they just wiped them out. In AD 70, they came in under General Titus, and they wiped out the nation of Israel completely. They wiped it off the face of the map. They completely destroyed all of Jerusalem. They went through and systematically hunt down all of the Jews because they were a nuisance. This stump was getting in the way, and they were going to cut it down. That was their idea. They cut out the stump. But you see, he says, out of that stump, when Jesus was born, Israel was just a little stump. And what does it say? Out of that stump, out of that little stem, came forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. A son of David. Now remember, why does it say Jesse? Have you ever thought about that? Who was Jesse? Jesse was David's father. Was he a stand-up kind of guy? Well, he was a guy who let his youngest son wander in the wilderness with bears and wolves, tending sheep, didn't care about his son. When Samuel came looking for all of Jesse's sons, David wasn't called. He was the illegitimate, unconsidered, and forgotten about son. I don't know about you, but if that's the way I was treated as a kid, I wouldn't want my father remembered for who I was. Don't give him the credit. You ever notice that it talks about Jesse, never mentions David here? David was who he was because of the way that he was treated. David was prepared from birth to be king. Not because Jesse determined how David would be treated, but because God allowed David to be treated the way he was. And maybe you sit here today and you're frustrated at your childhood. You're frustrated at the way things went in your youth. You're angry because your parents didn't recognize you, or your parents did this to you, or because your school didn't, or your peers didn't, or your teachers didn't, or whatever it was. And you think that you were born into a wrong and horrible, a poor lifestyle. You were born into the ghetto, and that's why you are who you are today. And that's your excuse for what's going on in your life even today. God says, I use those situations that you look like as horrible to try to shape and mold who you are. You are not the product of your environment, but the choices that you make. Every man will give an account to the Lord. There's an old question, nature versus nurture, and I say it's neither. It's choice. My parents were who they were. I have to choose who I will be. Joshua put it very succinctly when he said in Joshua, you know what, if you think that these other gods are gods and you serve them, if you think that Jehovah is God, then you serve him. But me and my house, I don't care what you all do. I don't care about what you think. I don't care about what you guys do. I don't care about what the coolest, newest thing is, the trend is in the nation. Me and my house are going to serve the Lord, period. And maybe you grew up in a bad area. Maybe you grew up in a home where you weren't appreciated. Maybe they didn't pat you on the back as much as you think they should have. Maybe they didn't give you everything that you ever wanted. Maybe they made you work instead of other things. It doesn't matter. God says, I used Jesse to mold David, and I used your circumstances to try to teach you and to prepare you that you would become great and you would have the heart like David had, a heart after God's own heart. So maybe today it's time to stop making excuses and say, God, I'm sorry. Whatever my lot, I will determine that it will be well with my soul. Whatever you have given me, I will be comfortable with. Whatever you have given me, I will accept as your will. And I will use it for your benefit and your glory. And at that, David did. When the entire nation was being confronted by the Philistines and they were shaking in their boots, it was only this young shepherd boy left to himself who had by hand defeated lions or bears or wolves or whatever it was, stood up to this huge giant facing all of the nation of Israel. He was the only one. Why? Because he was prepared by God. God used Jesse to prepare David to become great, to lead the nation, to have the right heart. Maybe it's time that you stop making excuses and have the right heart. So he says, out of this stem of Jesse, a rod shall come forth, a branch shall grow out of its roots. Now it's wonderful when we look at this. This stem who had come out of his roots, what was this stem, this rod? Why was it coming out of Jesse? It was the promise that God had made first to Eve, then to Abraham, then to Isaac, and Jacob, and finally to David, the Davidic covenant, where God said that your reign will never cease, but it will be perpetual, meaning forever. It was the promise of the Messiah. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God promised Eve that you shall bear a seed, and the serpent will strike his heel, and his heel will squash the serpent's head. I'm paraphrasing. That was the first prophecy of the Messiah who would save the world. God told Abraham, I will make you the father of many nations, and through your seed, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed, referring to the Messiah. Then again to Isaac and Jacob, and finally to David, your kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and you will never be short a king on the throne. And so God here is talking of that promise, and he's talking about the Messiah who would come, and it's wonderful that he's going to be talking about from here on the character of this Messiah's reign. And I'd like that you to write that on that first line of your outline. This Messiah, how would he be when he came, and how would he instruct us to be? Well, it says here in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, this is interesting because of the work of this Messiah, the stem of Jesse, we all have access now to the Spirit of God, which we didn't have access to readily before. But we have access because Jesus gave us access. When Jesus died on the cross, we were able to become empowered like he was to do great things. Jesus said, as my Father sent me, so I send you, in John chapter 20, verse 21. And he told the disciples, you shall go to Jerusalem, and there you will wait for me until you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts, he says, and when you receive the Spirit, you will receive power. We can't serve the Lord without the Spirit. And it's talking about how the Spirit was on Jesus and how it can be upon us. So as we look at, as it talks about the character of Jesus's reign and the Spirit that was on him, we need to understand that this needs to be the character of our service to Christ. This needs to be the character that we have. So let's look at the seven characteristics of the Spirit that Jesus had. We'll look at it in verse 2. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The first one is that it rested upon him. You know, it's interesting that before, that certain people for temporary times had the Spirit come upon them, and then it left. It came upon him and it left. Even Saul prophesied for a little bit, and then it left. But we see here that the Spirit of the Lord shall what? It shall rest upon him. Really, it means that it will never come off of him. It'll be bolted on, latched on, attached. Jesus in his whole ministry never lost the influence of the Spirit. He was always guided, always protected. Always through prayer, he was instructed on what to do, when to do it, how to do it. You know, we as well can be full of the Holy Spirit. So many times we make decisions in our lives that we should not be making. We're not qualified to make them, and it's not our position to make them, yet we make them. Who we will marry. I am not qualified. I was not qualified when I was 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. I wasn't qualified to see into the future. Who should I marry? What's she going to be like in 15 years? What's she going to be like in 10 years? How many of you thought that you... When you got married, you thought you were qualified, but how many of you looking back realize you weren't really qualified to make that decision? That was not a decision that a young person should be able to make. You know, your parents, they have some insight. Listen to them. I, unfortunately, was 3,500 miles away from good counsel, and the only one I had to rely upon was God. And you know what was awesome is that he made it pretty simple. She was the only girl around, so that was pretty clear. It's the only one to marry. God, I love those decisions. God always gives me those easy decisions. It's this or nothing. Okay. That means I get this. And it always seems to work out for me. But you know what's funny is that I'm not qualified to make decisions in my life. What career I'm going to take? I'm not qualified to make that decision. Am I going to have kids or not? I'm not qualified to make that decision. How many of you can see into the future and will know whether or not you're going to be able to make your house payment in 15 years? How many of you know whether or not you're going to have a job next month? How many of you know if you're going to die of cancer before your fifth anniversary? We're not qualified to make these decisions. But there is someone who is. It's the Holy Spirit. And when we're led and guided by the Holy Spirit, we make the right decisions because he's eternal and he sees ahead and he knows what's going on and he knows the right thing to do and he knows when to do it and how to do it and how you'll be made effective. But you know, a lot of times we think, oh God, I got this covered. I see where we're going with this. He's like, no. You're not qualified. Stop it. You're not able to see what I can see. You let me make these decisions. You just sit there and do what I ask. But you see, we can make the right decisions through the Holy Spirit when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. The first characteristic of Jesus' reign, and the first thing that needs to be a characteristic of a Christian in the church today, is that the Holy Spirit rests upon us, that we make our decisions through Him, that we communicate constantly with Him, that we have access to the number one decision maker in the world. That God make the decisions in our lives, that God guide us, that God protect us, that we're not always trying to play catch up because we made the wrong choices. But then he goes on to say, not just that the Holy Spirit rests upon him, but that the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and there's two things he says. We're going to look at wisdom first. The Holy Spirit gave Jesus wisdom, and he can give us wisdom. This is the application of living right. This is wisdom is the application of knowledge. But wisdom here talks about just doing what's right. Not just doing what's okay. All things are lawful, Paul said, but not all things are helpful. And while it may be okay to do something, it's not always the best thing to do. It's not always the right thing to do. Wisdom is the ability to live right. Is it okay to pay full price for something? It's not wrong. It's okay. But it's better if you get a discount. Wouldn't you agree? Well, in these harsh economic times, I think everyone would agree. Why pay full price when you can get a discount? See, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. And through the Holy Spirit, we can make the right choices. We can, is it wrong to choose this job over this job? No, they're both a good choice. So which one should you choose? Well, wisdom says to choose the right one. God will give you that wisdom to make the right choices. We need to ask the Holy Spirit. We need to ask the Lord, God, what do you want from me? They're both good. But which one do you have for me? But then he says the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. Now, this isn't just knowledge here. This word understanding deals with moral understanding. This is talking about morals and ethics. What's really right compared to what's wrong? It may be lawful. That doesn't make it right. Stealing from your neighbor, taking money that you find on the floor when you know who dropped it, when you know who lost it, you need to go give that back to that person. If you're walking behind somebody in the mall and they pull out their phone and they drop a wad of cash, what should you do? Well, they dropped it. They don't realize they lost it. I could just pick it up and put it in my pocket. No, you should go give it back to that person. You should go give it back to them. You see, this is talking about what? Moral understanding, that we know right from wrong, that we understand properly what choices to make. But then he goes on to say to give counsel. Now, this is the idea to scheme and originate, to actually come up with plans. God, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to plan and prepare and come up with ideas and schemes and originate thought. You know, a lot of times we need to come up with something like maybe we need to come up with an agenda for the service, or hey, what are we going to do this summer with the youth interns, or how are we going to run the men's retreat? What, do you think we just come up with that on our own? No, the Holy Spirit empowers us to figure these things out. He gives us these ideas and he shows us, okay, do it this way and plan this and scheme it there. And so he says there that the Holy Spirit gives us counsel. We're able to counsel. We're able to come up with things and counsel others only through the Holy Spirit. But then he goes on to say, not just counsel, but the Holy Spirit gives us might. You see, counsel and might go together. Counsel is the coming up with the plans. Might is the ability to carry them out, to carry out those things which the Holy Spirit has put on your heart. It's not easy, folks, to stay married. It's a very difficult thing to do. The counsel from the Holy Spirit, the wisdom from the Holy Spirit, the understanding from the Holy Spirit says, marry this person. And then he gives you the ability to stay married to that person no matter what. Even when you think they're the devil. Anybody can have kids. Very few people know how to raise them. The Holy Spirit says, this is the ability to be the parent that you need to be. To be faithful when you need to be faithful. This is the ability to carry out that which you have been ordered to do. You cannot be a successful parent, a successful spouse, a successful employee without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I don't care what anybody says. Well, what are all those people in the world? Those ones that are going to jail for robbing from hedge funds or losing their jobs because of the things that they're doing? No, no, no. You cannot be successful without the guiding of the Holy Spirit. And today, so many people, they walk away from that. They don't understand that, you know what? You need the might that only the Holy Spirit can. There's a 51% attrition rate in marriages today. That means 51% of all marriages today will end in divorce within the first 5 years. You know what's really sad? Is the amount of people getting divorced who've been married for 20 to 25 years. I used to think, man, you make it after 10, you're set. You're golden. That's not the case, folks. A lot of people are finding that once the kids grow up, there's no reason to stay together anymore. They stayed together for the kids. You've heard that? Well, we'll just stay together for the kids. Unless you're going to have kids for the rest of your life, you need to do something else to save your marriage. You need to find another way. And you cannot have a successful marriage. You cannot be a successful parent. You cannot be a successful employee or employer. You will not be able to fulfill those things which God has directed you to do unless you allow yourself to rely upon the might which only the Holy Spirit gives, that innate ability that the Spirit gives for you to complete those things which He's called you to do. When you look at the people in the New Testament who they stayed faithful to the Lord to their death. I love Polycarp. He's one of my favorite martyrs in the first century. 86-year-old guy gets approached by the evil Romans, and they tell him, just burn a little incense for us to this pagan god, and then we'll let you go. And he says, 86 years I have been a Christian, and my God's done nothing against me. How dare I do anything against Him? So they tied him to a stick. They set him on fire. And he lived, and he would not reject Christ. So they stabbed him through the heart with a knife. You can't do that on your own, folks. Christians today can barely commit to go to church on Sunday. Christians today can barely commit to be Christians when they're filling out their taxes. When the police officer asks, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" You know, it's hard to be a Christian today, and people are losing that ability because they're not relying upon the Holy Spirit, the power of His might, His empowerment to fulfill those duties and tasks which He has instructed you to accomplish. You want to be a successful parent? You want to be a successful spouse? You want to be a successful person? Then stop relying upon your own abilities, and you start trusting in the Lord to empower you to do what He's called you to do. Then it says that He gives knowledge. This is not knowledge of just anything. Notice it says in that same line, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. It all goes together. This is knowledge of the Lord. This is knowledge of God, because He's already talked about giving understanding and wisdom. So He's already talked about this understanding of ideas and telling you what to do. This knowledge is of God. You know, when I first started reading the Bible, I had no idea who God was or what He was all about or what He was doing or how He worked or anything else like that. But as I allowed the Spirit to take over in my life and to instruct me, and as I read through the Bible, He taught me who God was. I didn't understand the Trinity at the beginning, but the more I studied, the more I read, the more I understood. I didn't know how to evangelize to people. The more I read, the more I learned about God, the more I was able to share. I learned stuff all the time. You know, it's awesome. The more you give your heart over to the Lord, the more the Holy Spirit works in you, the more you learn about Him. The more you understand about Him. The more people teach you. The more the Holy Spirit will show to you of God and His purposes through the Holy Spirit. And what does that induce? A fear of the Lord. The Holy Spirit gives you that fear of God. This fear of God is really just a determination to carry out the will of God. That's what it is. I know my God exists. I wouldn't want to upset Him. I wouldn't want to hurt Him. This is the same idea, this idea of the fear of the Lord from a Christian standpoint is the same idea of not wanting to hurt your wife or not wanting to hurt your spouse. It's the idea of being so in love with them that you wouldn't want to do anything that hurt them. You wouldn't want to do anything that you would be afraid of hurting your spouse, afraid of hurting your kids. You don't want to. It's not that you're afraid of your kids. Oh, I'm afraid my kids are going to punch me in the face or my wife might leave me. No, 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 no. It's about the idea that you're afraid of hurting them. I don't want to do anything that's going to hurt my wife or my kids or that's going to ruin my testimony before the world. I don't want that. Therefore, I act. I am determined to do those things which will edify my spouse which will teach my children and which will honor the Lord. This fear of the Lord is a determination in your heart to do what's right. You don't get that from anywhere else but the Holy Spirit. You ever feel like you just don't want to go to the church? You don't want to go to church? Or maybe your wife or your husband drags you here, your parents drug you here, and you're just standing there, and everybody else around you, they're clapping, and they're singing, and the music's going, and the drums are going. Everybody's having a good time, and you're just standing there, I have no desire whatsoever to do this. Why don't churches come with lazy boys and remote controls? I'm sure if we put a football game on behind me, we have more people in the seats, but where does that desire come? You know those people who want to sit in the front row, who want to worship, and they get there early, and you know those weirdos, the freaks, the Jesus freaks, you know about them? Where does their desire come from? You ever wonder, I just don't understand where that comes from. I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit. When you allow Him to work in you and to guide you and protect you and to teach you and to show you and to empower you, He also gives you the desire to do, the desire to accomplish. You want to get that back? You want to get back to that place where you're on fire for Christ, where you're one of the Jesus freaks, where you want to come to church, where you want to sing? Then you start relying upon the Holy Spirit. You start being in the Word every day. You start being in prayer. You cannot be in God's Word and in prayer every day and not desire to serve Him. It can't happen. Maybe you're getting a little dry. Maybe you're going through a little spiritual drought because you're losing that desire. You're losing that push in your spirit that you need to get stuff done. And the Holy Spirit's saying, I'm right here, I'm trying, but you're just not listening. You're not with me. It's time that you get back in the Word. It's time that you be in prayer every day. I guarantee you something. You start letting the Holy Spirit work in your life, and you're going to have a desire that you can't believe. Jeremiah put it this way. I determined to shut my mouth. I wasn't going to speak the word of the Lord. I wasn't going to do His work anymore. And then there was a fire in my bones. You ever been on fire? I've been on fire before. It doesn't feel good. Now, I can't imagine what that would feel inside my body. That was just on the outside of my body. And then imagine having a fire in your bones. Jeremiah couldn't sit still. He had to get up. He had to teach. He had to proclaim. You want that desire back? You allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. And you'll have that desire, that fire within you. But notice what it says here. Another characteristic of the Messiah's reign is in verse 3. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. His delight, His joy comes, His reward is from what? The fear of the Lord. Now, you ask my daughter Sarah, who just turned 2, her delight is in McDonald's, man. You want her to do anything, you promise her McDonald's, it will get done. Want her room clean? Clean your room, I'll take you to McDonald's. It's clean! What? You want to go to McDonald's? Oh, okay. And then you do this. It's done! Man, her delight is in Mickey D's. She likes going in there, getting a Happy Meal, playing on the toys for hours on end. You can't get her down afterwards. You got to take another kid with you to get her down. Man, she loves just going out to McDonald's. What's your delight in? My delight's in a paycheck. Maybe that's what you delight in. Maybe your delight is in the sofa, the recliner. Maybe your delight is food. Many of us have this delight. Maybe your delight is in pornography. Maybe your delight is in sports. Maybe your delight is in dirty jokes and lust. Maybe your delight is in other things. What does he say here? The delight of Christ was in the fear of the Lord. It was in giving. It was in ensuring that He's doing the right thing according to God. Remember, this isn't just being afraid of God. This was the desire to do what's right before God. His delight was in doing what was right. Remember in John chapter 4, Jesus was in Samaria. He comes to the well. The disciples, they run to town to get food because they were hungry. Jesus is sitting by the well. A Samaritan woman comes up and he says, hey, woman, give me something to drink. And they have this little conversation. The woman goes to call all the people in town to Jesus. And he's sitting there and his disciples get back. And why was Jesus talking to that woman? Well, I don't know. Hey, Jesus, here, take some food, eat. And in verse 32, Jesus says something to them that they just don't understand. He says, I have food of which you know not of. And there's Peter. Can you believe that? He'd been holding out on us the whole time. He had beef jerky stashed under his robe and he didn't share it with us. That's not what they were talking about. Jesus didn't have a stash of food somewhere that he didn't tell the disciples about. Jesus was empowered and Jesus was fulfilled. His delight was in doing God's will. When he did God's will, that's all that mattered. He was empowered. You know, when you're sick and you don't feel like doing anything, but when you can accomplish God's will, man, it makes you feel so much better. You may not get anything done at work. You go home, and on your way home, you stop and you help somebody change a tire, and you do that in the name of Jesus, and you watch their face light up, and you get to pray with that person, maybe even lead them to the Lord. You're going to go home energized. You might have had a horrible day at work, but that'll change your whole perspective, because as a Christian, our delight should be what? In doing the Lord's will and fulfilling his ministry and making him happy. That's all Jesus was worried about. Sometimes we get so worried about all this other junk and we get sidetracked from being delighted in the fear of the Lord. Being delighted to do his will, his desire, to make him happy, to make him joyous over what we're doing. We want to delight in our own lusts, in our own flesh, in our own desires. And we have toys to prove it. But what about the will of the Lord? My delight, my food that they do not of, Jesus said, is in doing my Father's will. If you look in verse 5, there's something else. In verses 4 through 5, he says this, but in verse 4 it says, but with righteousness he shall judge. And in verse 5, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins. You know, righteousness would be characteristic of the Messiah's rule. It would be what he ruled by, what he did. And it should be of our lives as well. You know, it's God's desire that the poor should be cared for. It's God's desire that oppression should cease. It's God's desire that judgment shouldn't be perverted for those who have money. And as Christians here today, we need to carry that out. Now, Jesus, when he comes back in the millennial reign, yes, righteousness will be characteristic of his reign. But as for right now, what are we doing? You know, we go to LA Streets every Saturday. Have you ever participated? It's so wonderful to be able to go down there and hand out sandwiches and bottles of water, sometimes socks and stuff, but you do it in Jesus' name, and you know what we're saying? We're taking care of the poor, those who can't take care of themselves. We're helping. We can't make them unpoor, but we can help. We can do what it takes. Somebody comes to your house, or you pass a lady in the parking lot, and she says, look, I got two kids in the car, and we don't have anywhere to go. Can you give me a few dollars to get a hotel? And I've been torn about this for many, many years. You know, do you give it to them? Especially, I mean, if I see somebody who's obviously drunk or I can smell liquor on their breath and they ask for money for food, I'll go buy them food. I won't give them money. If I can see that they're obviously on drugs or they're obviously inebriated in some way, I get them taken care of, but I won't give them money because I'm afraid that they might take that out. But if I see a lady with two kids and she's telling me that she needs some money to get some food for her kids, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give her some money, folks. I'm sorry. So many times, as Christians, we come with we have the best excuses on why we can't minister to people. The best reasons. You know, when we look at the Good Samaritan, that parable that Jesus talked about, I am sure that the priest who passed the poor Jew who had been beaten up, I'm sure the priest had a good reason why he couldn't stop. I'm sure all of those guys who passed by had a really good reason why they couldn't help him. You know, I came to church today. I got here earlier, and I was in slacks and a button-up shirt, and I was kind of selfishly praying, God, don't let me see somebody stopped on the side of the road because I'm going to have to get out in slacks and change a tire. Fortunately, I didn't see anybody, but I was thinking about that later. You know, that was selfish. I'd have gotten out anyway. You know, so many times we'll have a reason why we can't stop on the side of the road. Now, ladies, don't be stopping at night to help somebody on the side of the road. But you guys out there, you know, I got to tell you, I can't tell you how many times I've changed somebody's tire. I stopped the other day and there's this lady, she had a blowout. She didn't even know she had a spare, didn't know where the spare was, didn't have AAA, didn't have a cell phone to call anybody. So I stopped and I got out and I changed her tire. It took me 15 minutes, my hands were a little dirty, so guess what I keep in my glove box? Hand wipes, you know, little baby wipes? They're great for grease. And then paper towels or napkins. Just keep them in your car. You know, if they don't have a jack, I got a jack in my truck. I can pull that out and change somebody's tire. You do that in Jesus' name and you watch people just change. You know, so many times we have so many excuses why we can't help the poor. why we can't stand up for righteousness, why we can't get out there and vote out those people in office who are doing wickedness and vote in, oh, you know, that Tuesday, I'm really busy. I got that scheduled in. You didn't know about it coming for 4 years? You didn't realize 4 years ago this was going to happen 4 years later, and you might need to actually get out there one Tuesday in November and actually make a change in our local government? You know, we have all these excuses. Well, they're all bad anyway. Then choose a less bad one. But you know what? We have so many excuses and so many complaints, and yet, as Christians, we need to start getting out there and doing righteousness. We need to start standing up for the poor and helping out when we can. And if you can't go to LA Streets on Saturday, maybe you need to be making what? Sandwiches to go or bottles of water. Maybe you have some old clothes at home that you want to give away. You know, that's all part of it. Maybe you have a neighbor who doesn't have much. You can make them dinner one day and take it over there. Make them a cake. Invite them over to your house for dinner one day if they're too proud to receive anything from you. Maybe you know there's a family in the church who doesn't have much and you had a little bit extra. So you get a $20 gift card to the grocery store and you leave that in their mailbox and don't tell them where it came from. You know, so many times as Christians, we fail at this. But Jesus, his reign would be characterized by righteousness, by doing what was right all the time. And then verses 6 through 9, he says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, but skip all the way down. You know, if you reread this, it's just about peace. Peace is going to abound in the millennial reign. Peace is going to abound when Jesus reigns here. But, you know, in church, peace should be characteristic of who we are. Sometimes it's not, though, is it? Sometimes we get irritated at people telling us that we're doing something wrong. You know, I'm not looking for everybody to come up to me tonight and tell me about all the way I drive. I already know about that. So if you got something else, let me know. But I would rather people tell me today that, you know, Pastor, you're doing something that's not right. I'd rather you tell me that today, more than I can change it, than have God say, why didn't you change this when I'm standing before him? And there's nothing I can do about it, folks. Don't be irritated when somebody says, you know what, bro, that's really offensive. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm free in the grace of God, and I can do it. You know what? That's just blowing smoke at the fact that you're offended that somebody told you off. Be circumspect. Look at yourself. And if somebody comes to you and says, you know what, this is wrong, then actually consider, this may be wrong. I need to change. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to who? The humble, those who hear something about themselves and say, you know, am I really doing this? Is this really an issue I'm dealing with? Now, you may look at yourself and say, no, I'm not really dealing with this. But it's time that we became people who looked in our lives and said, you know, God, am I really this way? So how does this peace abound? How do we get this peace in the church? Well, look at verse 10. It says, or in verse 9, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. How did they get this peace? Well, because the earth was full of what? The knowledge of God. As the waters cover the sea. Now, that's a lot of knowledge. That's a lot of knowledge. That means everybody's going to know the Lord. How do we ensure peace at home? How do we ensure peace in the church? How do we ensure peace in our relationships? Peace in the workplace? We ensure that the knowledge of the Lord abounds. My family doesn't like to hear about the Lord, so they don't come around anymore. Peaceful. It really is. You come over to my house, you're going to hear about Jesus. They don't come over anymore. It's peaceful. I'm not going to go nag them all the time. They don't want to hear it. 1,000 blows to a fool availeth me nothing. But a word fitly spoken to a wise man, well, that accomplishes much. So you know what? If my family doesn't want to hear about Jesus, well, who are my brothers and my sisters? You know, a lot of people, they have this misunderstanding of who our family is. My family in the church, it's not God and then the church and then my family, or God and then my family and then the church. It's not that order. It's God and then the church. You know why? Because the church is my family, folks. And if my blood-related family doesn't want to serve the Lord, then I don't have time for them. Because Jesus said, who is my mother, my sister, my brothers? Those who hear the word of God and do it. If they don't have time for the Lord, I don't have time for them. I'll share Jesus with them, but if they don't want to hear it, I move on to the next person. There's more people out there who need to hear about Jesus. And I can spend a lot of time in hot air trying to minister to family members who just want to waste my time and waste who I am and hurt me and drag me down and get me frustrated. And then I'm totally unprepared to minister to the next person. How do you have peace at home? stop dragging your kids to those family reunions where people are just going to try to convince them that God doesn't exist. I remember I had this great uncle who every time we had a Christmas dinner would try to convince me that God was fake. I remember that. I'm not going to subjugate my kids to that. I'm not going to put them through that. My kids are going to be around people who know about Jesus. And they're going to teach people about Jesus. You want to have peace? Let the knowledge of the Lord abound. My daughter, she's 8. She's starting a Bible study at school. It's so awesome. She has no idea what she's doing. They're just going to read the word, and she has no idea what's going to go on. But you know what? The knowledge of the Lord is abounding in her school. My kids' teachers take away their Bibles, so we get them these cheap Bibles that they can be taken away because they just take them away. They get in trouble and get sent home for telling a teacher, if you don't receive Jesus, you're going to burn in hell. I'm sorry if you don't like that, but you know what? It's the truth. My first grader gets this, then you should understand this. You know, as you want there to be peace? Want there to be peace in your home? My kids have no problem. They love coming to church. They love sharing Jesus. They love going to the outreaches and ministering to people. That brings peace to my home. If I can keep that going until they're 25, 40, then they can get married, there will be peace in my home. But if I forget that, if I don't focus on that in my home, if I don't make sure that my kids are all about the knowledge of the Lord, sharing him at school, sharing him with their teacher, sharing them at home, understanding there's going to be persecution, if I don't keep up on that, what's going to happen? My kids are going to be lost to the world, and they're going to come home with all their trash, and then I'm going to be trying to stop them from doing wickedness instead of teaching them about Christ. If I just teach them about the Lord, that other stuff doesn't happen. You know, where do we get this peace? We ensure that the knowledge of the Lord abounds. You want peace in your marriage? Ensure that the knowledge of the Lord abounds. You want peace in your home? Ensure that the knowledge of the Lord abounds. Character of the Messiah's reign would be awesome. It would be led of the Spirit. It would be focused on righteousness, and it would be abounding in peace. If that's not the character of your life in Christ, then it's time that you re-look at the way that you're doing things, your motives and your actions, and you focus on what Christ did. Now look in verse 10 through 16. We're going to be looking at the focus of the Messiah's reign. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Now notice it changed from rod out of the stem to a root. We're going to look at that in a minute. Who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand against the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea, and he shall set up a banner for the nations. And he will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off, and Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall fly down upon the shoulder of the Philistines towards the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. Then the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt. With his mighty wind he shall shake his fist over the river and strike it in the seven streams and make men cross over dry shod. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. Now it's interesting because in verse 10 it changes from this branch out of the stem to the root of Jesse. See, the branch referred to the completion of the promises that God made to David and Abraham and everyone, referring to the Messiah. But here, root indicates God's personal and previous commitment to the Messiah, to us and his plan of salvation. Now notice what it says about this rod. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him. Now what is this root going to do? It's going to stand as a banner to the people. And that was fulfilled when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus was raised up like the serpent that was raised up by Moses in Egypt. He became a banner that all peoples look to. Today we look to Jesus Christ, his work on the cross. Now we don't look to Jesus on the cross. We have a cross here in the room, but it doesn't have a Jesus on it. Our Jesus rose from the dead. He's not on the cross anymore, folks. But we look to that banner, to his sacrifice, to his resurrection. It's a banner to his people, and the Gentiles shall seek him because of what he did on the cross. That was a prophecy that the Jews could not understand or comprehend back in the day. The Gentiles? Those evil people, the Ninevites and The Egyptians, the Romans are going to see? No, it's our Messiah. It's a closed club. No, it's not. And so this rod shall stand, this cross, this banner. You know, our flag isn't some piece of cloth flying over us. It's the cross, the love that he portrays. You know, Song of Solomon says in chapter 2, verse 4, his banner over me is love. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. The banner that flies over me is the love of Christ that sent him to the cross, that rose him from the dead, and that allowed me to be saved through him. That's the flag I fight for. That's what I stand for. I don't want to be known as a proud American or a proud Nicaraguan or a proud anything. I want to be known as a Christian who stands up for the work of Christ on the cross, period. Because governments will come and go. Ours is very young, comparatively speaking. But the cross is what I stand for. The Gentiles would seek him. But then, you know, it's funny about this focus of the Messiah's reign. It's number one, it's the people. The cross stands up as a beacon. The Jews and Gentiles alike, they come to it. But number two, look at it. In verse 11, it says that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. Now, he's going to bring everybody back to Jerusalem a second. Well, wait a minute. What was the first time? Well, if you remember, the first time was in Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt back to Israel. Remember, they had been in Israel. They went down to Egypt because of the famine. He brought them out. He brought them in. The second time, some consider to be when he brought them out of Babylon back to Jerusalem. Could be. That was under Ezra and Nehemiah. Then there was a third time when the nation of Israel was able to receive Jesus and he brought them back to him. Or the fourth time could be when the restoration of the nation of Israel in 1948, when he brought them back to Israel against all odds. You know what's funny about God? He never gave up on Israel when everyone else did. The Crusaders thought that they were doing something great because, oh, God couldn't bring Israel back. Now, they wanted the Jews out, too. They killed all the Jews when they got there. They just didn't want the Holy Land to fall in the hand of the infidels, the Islamic peoples. But you know what God said? He says, I've been watching. I've been taking care of my people. And they're scattered, you know. In the times of Jeremiah, a lot of people went down to Egypt. In the time, you know, during the Ptolemaic reign, a lot of people went down to Egypt. People were up in northern Europe and other places. The Jews had fled. But, you know, God brought his people back. Not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, but there's even a fourth time that this refers to when the Messiah comes and he's going to allow the people of Jerusalem, the Jews, to return to Jerusalem after the tribulation. You know, maybe you've stepped away from the Lord. Maybe you've walked away a little bit. Maybe you've not been serving him. Maybe you've stepped away from where he has you to be. And God says, I will restore you. I'd like you to read this later, Psalms 51. Read the whole chapter. It's an awesome chapter. Maybe you stepped away. Listen to this, what it says. It says, Behold, in verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in my inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. If you skip down to verse 10, it says, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach your transgressors your ways, and the sinners shall be converted to you. How? By increasing the knowledge of the Lord. We just looked at that. And what does he say? Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. Maybe you're feeling a lot of guilt right now for stupid things that you've done, wickedness that's gone on in your life. What does he say? I will deliver you from that. Horrible feeling that you have from the stupid stuff that you've done. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Maybe you've been walking in a dark path, and maybe you've been doing a lot of dumb stuff, and you've not been making the right decisions. The Holy Spirit hasn't been guiding you. You've not been delighting in the things of God, and you've been on a dark path. And the Lord says, I am seeking to restore even you. Maybe you've been cut down.
There's not much left, but God says, I will restore even you if you'll come to me. Key passage there is in verse 7 of Psalms 51. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You see, the issue is we need to come before the Lord, and we need to say, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive you of those sins. But not just that, he will also cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Maybe tonight you've been walking a path of unrighteousness. The focus of the Messiah's reign is you. It's restoring you. It's bringing you back. It's bringing you to a place of fellowship with him. And maybe it's time that you say, God, I'm sorry. I've been sinning against you. Forgive me. Restore me. The final thing is the praise of the Messiah's reign in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. This is a song, and you can read it later. This is a song that they sang the dedication of the first temple, the dedication of the second temple, when they returned from Babylon and they were rebuilding the wall in the temple. This is a song that they will sing in the last days. Lord, I praise you, though you are angry with me. Your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, my God has set my salvation. That's the name of Isaiah, by the way. My God is salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Jesus talks about the wells of salvation in the Gospels. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, and call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. The praise of the Messiah's reign is what I'd like you to write on that last line. Make his name known. Jesus said, always ready to give an account for this joy that is within you. Why are you different? Why are you different than you used to be? Why aren't you into drugs anymore? Why aren't you into alcohol? Why aren't you into lust? Why aren't you into stealing? Why aren't you into this other junk? Man, I got to tell you about this guy I met. His name's Jesus. And he's not a drug dealer named Jesus. He's Jesus. And he changed my life. Let me tell you about him. I was talking to Nat the other day, and he really threw me for a loop. He asked some guys, hey, can you guys give me directions on how to get to heaven? I love that. I never heard that one before. It's an awesome way to get people started. Hey, can you guys give me directions? Oh, we'll try. How do you get to heaven? Let me tell you about Jesus. You know, whatever you're doing, you want to pull over and change somebody's tire? That's an awesome thing to do, but don't you dare leave without sharing Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Want to bring somebody to Christ? You don't have to have a doctorate in apologetics. You need to declare his works. What is he doing in you? What has he done in you? What changes has he made in you? And now, you might say, well, Pastor, he's not really done anything in my life. Then you need to get right with Jesus. Because whoever Jesus touches, they change. Blind men receive their sight. The dead were raised from the dead. Jesus can't touch you without you changing. And if you can share your personal testimony, what is Jesus doing in you? Man, when I came to Jesus, I was a dirtbag. I'm different. You can share that with people. You can share the gospel. Praise his name. Call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. It's time that we went out. We praise the Lord. We honor him for those righteous things that he's doing. Whether or not you like what he's doing right now, David might not have liked what was going on in his life when he was a little kid. But I tell you what, it prepared him to be the king. Praise the Lord in your trials. Praise the Lord for your benefits. Praise the Lord for the wonderful abundance. Praise the Lord. Make his name known. You want to be an effective Christian? You want to be somebody who gets the job done? Who fulfills what the Messiah called us to do? Then you go out and you praise the Lord. before your neighbors, you share what the Lord is doing before your spouse and your kids and before your coworkers, before the people you're changing their tires for on the side of the road, for the people that you're giving a sandwich to on LA streets, for the people that you're giving candy to at the outreach, both the Halloween outreach and the Azusa outreach that we're doing every month. You praise the Lord. You make His name known. You bring them to the understanding that Jesus loves them. And you'll be effective. And you'll have a joy unspeakable. And your delight will be in doing that. That making God proud. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, he said in Psalm 51. You want that joy? You go share it. And you'll have it. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you tonight, we pray that you would just give us your wisdom, Father, and that our lives would be lived out according to your purposes and plans, according to what you have for us. And Father, as we come before you, we ask that you would give us opportunities this week to praise your name, to make your name known. So Lord, as we come before you, go before us. Lord, minister through us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would be your instruments of honor. Lord, that we would do what you would have for us. So Lord, touch us and use us and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.